We are in chapter 12 of Schaeffer's book, Major Bible Themes. Major Bible Themes, 52 Vital Doctrines and Scriptures, Simplified and Explained by Lewis Barrett Schaeffer. We've got over a lot of different ones on God the Son. Chapter 12 is God the Son, His Coming for His Saints. The question is, next week we have God the Son, His Coming with His Saints. So, and the questions you should be looking at is 9, 10, 15, and 17. Those are the ones we'll focus on next week. The question is, what's the difference between this week and next week?
Width and four.
Width and four. What does that mean, width and four?
Well, to get us out of the tribulation, Jesus pulling us out. And then, 3.5 years later, whatever, we go back with them for 1,000 men.
3.5 years?
7.
Oh, yeah, 7.
And last, which we'll get into, are you a mid-tribber or a pre-wrath or those things? Yeah, the difference between the two is for and with. It comes for his saints. That's what we're going to talk about today, which is the rapture, the taking up of the saints. And the with describes the return of the Son with us, the saints, to set up the millennial kingdom. So that's the difference. There's a question about this. Is the rapture discussed in the Old Testament and New Testament? Do we have indications of the rapture in the Old Testament and New Testament?
No.
No? Just in the Old Testament?
No.
Yeah, there's no discussion of the rapture in the Old Testament. Do we have references of the second coming in the Old Testament and New Testament?
Yes.
Well, we have references in the New Testament, Paul's epistles.
About the second coming. Do we have it in the Old and New?
Yeah.
I think so.
Isaiah says something.
Yeah, we have a lot on the second coming in the Old Testament. The interesting part, and what starting to think about this, and I think actually Schaeffer says something about that right at the beginning, was the fact that the second coming is brought out in the Old Testament, New Testament, but the rapture is only brought out in the New Testament. So talking about the church and the rapture, it's only in the in the New Testament about that. So, my question is, when was the first time in the New Testament did anyone get a hint of the rapture versus the second coming of Christ and the setup of it? So when was the first time that anybody had a clue about the rapture?
It's right in the book.
When Jesus was talking to his disciples during the Last Supper.
Correct, yeah. And what did he say?
He just said he's going to go and build places for them in his father's house, and they'll come back and build.
So what did they understand that?
I know.
They had no clue. What were their thoughts up until that point?
They're thinking about the second coming, like this.
Yeah, what did they want?
Physical kingdom.
They wanted the kingdom. They wanted the ruler of the reign on earth. They were thinking, this is our guy, we got it, we're going to sit, he's here. And then at the Last Supper, he gives them the old 1-2 punch. And I think they went, what? Because that's the first time we get a glimpse of it. And you look at it in John 14, 1 through 6. John 14, 1 through 6. This is where he first says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." And this is the kicker. "For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." Did they know where they were going? Where he was going? What's Thomas's response? Thomas, love Thomas, the great doubter. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" So this is the first time that he gives him the idea that he's leaving. And Thomas, being very honest, says, Lord, we don't know where we're going. We don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And they want to follow him. They don't want to be left alone. So they're sitting there going, what? Where are you going? And you tell it, what? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So disciples had no clue what was going on. Again, what their thoughts were, here's our king. Here's the one who's going to establish this great kingdom, get these Romans out, all this stuff. Here's going to be our world peace, world leader, all this stuff. And he just told them at the Last Supper that, sorry guys, I'm leaving. They had no clue what was going on. So that was the first indication to the disciples what was to take place. All right. So, kind of go through, and this is the where'd we go? Little pointer thing. Yes, thank you. So this is how we've been going through it already. Started a creation with his pre-existence. We come to his incarnation, substitutionary death, resurrection, and then his ascension, then Pentecost. Then we have what we're in right now, which is called the church age. Okay? And then, this is what we're talking about today, his coming for his saints. So, does he physically hit the ground?
No,
he doesn't. We'll see. I was talking to my mother-in-law last night. That was, we're at my nephew's wedding, and I just said, "Where?" It says in the clouds. I mean, where is that? Are we halfway up? Are we like? She was asking. I don't really know. I was like, that's kind of a weird answer or a weird question. It's like in the clouds. So we like on the puffy fluffies or
from above.
I don't know, this is what, I never thought about that. It was like, I really don't know. So, in the cloud, it says we're going to meet him in the clouds. So, but he does not touch down. The interesting part is here, the day of the Lord. What do you think when you think of the day of the Lord?
The day of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
When he's number one, when nobody thinks of anything but him, he comes down.
So, the millennium?
I've always heard it in two things where it's his judgment poured out and then finally his reign on the earth. So it's a two-part deal, not just...
Two-part. So half day of the Lord and then the half day of the Lord.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. The first half day and the second half day. Because this is kind of, when you think about it, when I was studying, I was thinking, kind of my first inclination is the day of the Lord. The day.
Mm-hmm.
So which day is that?
When he comes back.
So it's when he comes back?
Yeah, when he returns, I think.
Okay, any others?
Based on your drawing up there, it looks like when he establishes himself with his saints.
So, that's the day on rapture?
From then on.
Yeah, that's, when I look, it is. It's not the day, like, one day. The day of the Lord is from the time he comes for us at the rapture,
right,
through all the tribulation, through the millennial kingdom. That is the day of the Lord, which is kind of, versus half days or the day. Usually our mind puts it as one day. It's not. When you look at it, when we look at the scriptures, it's when he says the day of the Lord, it's from the time of the rapture through.
I think we use that term, though, in referring to history, because we would say, well, back in the day of Roosevelt,
yeah,
or back in the day of George Washington.
Kind of like a period of
Period. Yes.
Modern day.
Yeah.
But, when we, a lot of times, though, when we, in Christendom, mm-hmm, day of the Lord, well, that's the day of the rapture. That was the day, the second coming. That's the day...
Like,
but you're
creation,
right.
Though, day one, day two, day. That's what we think of it a lot.
But. Ooh, don't want to touch that one. Yeah.
I was wondering, as far as it seemed like during the 7 years, mm-hmm, the first three and a half was kind of like happy time.
Happy go.
I was thinking, the guy who said three and a half, because I was thinking, the bad stuff doesn't sort of happen until later. So is it kind of for sure that the full 7 years?
Yeah. And we'll get into that. It's he has a reference on here. I didn't check the guy, Marv Rosenthal. Mm-hmm. He's a mid-tribber.
Yeah.
You'll see, and we'll lay out the scriptures. It's, you know, some are what, a pre-wrath, you know, which means in the 3.5, go through the 3.5, and then before that last half. Mm-hmm. We'll go through some of the scriptures. We start at the rapture is when the day of the Lord starts, and that's the beginning of the tribulation, which is the first 3.5. I mean, first 3.5 is Yahtzee time. It's, you know, happy-go-lucky, everybody's, you know, fat, dumb, and happy. And then the hammer comes down for the last 3.5.
And I'm not a mid-tribber, I just always wonder.
We're going to have a special time for you. No, it is. And a lot of people go through that as pre-wrath. I think more is kind of almost the pre-wrath, that because a lot of the scriptures we'll look at say that we're not under wrath. We'll look at those. But when you see the day of the Lord, it starts at the rapture. So, and that means we're at that point, and then the tribulation starts. So we'll go over that. So, but I just want to go over the day of the Lord. But you guys are right. I mean, if you translate it to Roosevelt or modern day or something like that, that's more what we're talking about when we talk about the day of the Lord. It's a period of time beginning at the rapture and ending at the end of the millennial kingdom. Okay? All right, so we'll go over today about the rapture. What is the rapture?
Yeah, what is it? I don't get it. I mean, is it when Christ comes back, when we first know he's talking to everybody from above, everybody hears him or whatever, and is that the rapture?
When the shout in the trumpet.
Right.
We meet him in the clouds.
Okay.
And we'll look at first those who are asleep, dead, and then us who are alive are the second to go. And these are all done, and I love this term, twinkling of an eye. You know, how fast is the twinkling of an eye? Basically, I mean, it's light speed. You know, it's like this. It isn't going to be like we. I don't think it's going to be. We're going to hear it, and we're all going to start running around and cheering, and, you know, here it comes. It's coming. I think it is instantaneous, because it says in a twinkling of an eye, you'll do this. So it's. I don't think we're going to. I mean, it's going to be one. The instant we hear the trumpet and the shout, we're gone.
Yeah.
It's not going to be, oh, gee, today's the day, we'll go, you know, celebrate, and this is the day.
Get in line.
What?
Get in line.
Yeah. You know, like somebody to get naked and get on a hill somewhere and wait for the Lord, you know. No, it's not yet. So, you know, whatever some of those people were.
That's an ugly scene.
It is. It's an ugly scene. It's an ugly scene. You know, and I'm thinking these people have done it repeatedly. It's like, you know. So, no, and so the rapture is the actual day, the time, the moment that Christ comes for the church. And again, he does not physically reside. He comes down, meets us in the clouds, has a shout and a trumpet, and we're gone. First the dead, they'll be the body will be reunited, and then us who are living. So that happens. That's the day, the rapture. You know, there really isn't a term rapture, and, you know, if you look through, you can't scan and find rapture. It's our term for that event. So, you know, Monique, you can't run and, you know, scan for rapture in there. It's the term we give for it, for that removal of the church.
You know, we were studying Thessalonians on Tuesday. The reason that there was all that discussion was that the saints in Thessalonica were concerned about the fact that the Christians who had died before Christ's return, because they were anticipating it, well, they're going to miss the train.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, and some had said they'd already missed the train.
Yeah. And so they said, well, if you happen to die before Christ, before what we call the rapture, then you don't get to go in the rapture. And so Paul, to explain that no, every believer goes, and what the sequence is.
Right.
And Thessalonians lays it out.
And that's why most of the verses we'll go over from Thessalonians, because that's right. Paul, and they were questioning, did we miss the boat? Has it already started? Are we, you know, left behind. Yeah. You know, they had a lot of questions like that. So Paul lays it out in a lot of verses in Thessalonians, some in Corinthians. So there, but Thessalonians is the one that he really hits it directly because they were concerned about that. Mm-hmm. You know, and they had said some had been teaching that it already happened. So they're going, did we miss the boat? Are we following, you know, the wrong train? So, okay, so the rapture, we'll go over what it is, timing of the rapture versus the second coming, the purpose of the rapture, and what the effects of the rapture are. Okay, the primary ones, again, are out of Thessalonians and Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I'll go ahead and read just so we can get through it here. The primary passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and then 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. So, first one, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And that's out of the New American Standard. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Again, this is his direct one. He's directly addressing the Thessalonians' concern about the ones who had died. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Again, he's reassuring them. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So, who's the first ones to go? The dead. Okay? For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Okay? First dead, and then us. It's my mother-in-law. I don't know. We're in the clouds somewhere. I don't know where that is. You know, that just kind of an interesting picture that I hadn't even thought about. Millions and millions of us meeting the Lord in the air. You know, think about that. These are rabbit trails. I'm sorry. You know, engineer brain goes crazy. You know, in the twinkling of an eye, we do that. But are we in the air with him for a while? You know, what does the world do? They see us for a moment, a twinkling. I think we're out of here, but
I think what happens is that we go from, like, people that die now, Christians that die now, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. You go from time-space reality to eternity, and that's what the rapture does. You go from time-space to eternity instantly.
But, you know, this meeting in the clouds, how long is that? I mean, it says we do it. Yeah. We're there for an instant, a sparkle, a twinkle, I don't know. Or is it... For does the world see us?
No.
For an instant?
No.
Yeah, I don't think so. But we meet for some reason in the clouds.
And I don't think they hear the shout or the sound. No, I don't. Trumpet either.
I don't think they do. Mm-hmm.
But anyway. If we're dead, if the people that are dead and they are not in Christ, why are they also going up?
They're not just believers.
Yeah.
Okay, so then who are the dead that are going up? I saw that soul. As soon as you die, their soul goes up.
Soul.
So
the body.
Why are
the body.
So we get reunited with our body that's been completely destroyed?
Here's the deal. Yes. Those Christians who have died from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture are already home and home with the Lord now.
Right.
Mike Malloy, he's there.
Yes.
Right?
Now when the Lord comes to get us that are still here, he'll bring Malloy with him.
Yeah.
And his body will rise out of the grave and be transformed into a new creation body and join with Hal's soul and spirit. It'll happen so fast that you won't be able to time it. Then we go right behind him, and as we approach, our bodies are changed to spiritual bodies. And all that happens in the blink of an eye.
So, yeah, the body is reunited, but it's to the new body. And like we change, we'll be changed instantly from this fleshly body to a spiritual body.
Yeah. Which we have no clue what it's going to look like.
It'll look like the resurrected, glorified Christ.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, but that transformation happens. When the dead, the bodies will be reunited, but it will be changed to the new body as we are changed to the new body, but it's instantaneous.
Yeah.
Whatever period in life you were best looking, that's what it will be.
And what scripture was that, Mike?
Southern California. Thing.
And you won't need a mirror.
Yeah, so.
You know, regarding Monique's question, I thought what really hit me when you were saying that is the words in Christ. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That is the key. People who are believers who are in Christ in faith, and they're dead, they are met together. You're already in Christ. But so you were saying, where would these non-believers? But it's the dead who believe in Christ.
Okay. Right.
See, and they're left here for the 3.5 years of fun and then 3.5 years of bury me under a rock. Try and hide me. Because it is, you know, and what, in the final, the blood will be so thick or so high, it's...
You read about the
Armageddon.
Earthquakes in Japan. That won't even make the back page.
You know, that's, I think about some of those things, you know, and the wave that came through and the tsunami and things like that. I mean, what they'll experience in the tribulation, we can't even explain. I'm horrified looking at those, you know, tsunami pictures. I'm a water guy. You know, I'm looking at this thing going, whoa, the power of that. And God's in control of that and able to, in an instant, create a wave that wipes out 3 miles inland of Japan in a heartbeat. You know, that's his power. When you get to the tribulation, that's what I said. I think it's under, I mean, they're trying to climb under rocks. They're doing anything to get away from
it. You
know? So it's, you know, for those who are not in Christ, and I think Russ got it, you know, it's the in Christ, how important our identification with him is, to be placed in Christ. And then, you know, what that means. It's just, you know, but as Mike says, that, you know, those people who are trying to get under rock, they're still cursing God.
Yeah.
And when your finite mind tries to get around, why can't people just understand what Christ is offering, the free gift? Nothing we do. You know, I think when I look at the Middle East and all these guys who were, you know, got to pray 3 times or 10 times to the east and, you know, all these things, you know, and all whatever. You know, all the religions have things to do. Think of what we have to do. Believe. Non-meritorious act. And we get what? You know, if we go through the 34 things we get immediately when we're placed into Christ, positionally. You know, and I keep going, why don't you get this? All you got to do is believe. But, you know, God didn't make us robots. He didn't snap and say, you're all going to do this. We have to still believe. So, okay, now the other passage was 1 Corinthians. Where are you? 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and I'll do 51 through 57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Again, this would, you know, he's saying a mystery. So what does a mystery mean?
Something has been revealed.
Hadn't been revealed. So he's telling, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is something I haven't told you. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment. Changed in a moment. Okay? The body, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. First the dead, then us. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I like that one too. You law people. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so you see, we're changed. The body is changed. Those who were dead changed instantly. Were, however the time frame, in that twinkling of an eye, we're changed right behind them. Okay? Alright, so, the definite, yep.
Why does it say last trumpet? I mean, aren't there going to be trumpets during the seven, during the tribulation? I mean, why does it say last trumpet?
I think this is at the rapture, and I don't know if there's several or not, or whatever, or a shout, or, you know, this I think is, I don't know, I wonder if there's a cavalcade of trumpets. I don't know. I really don't know the answer on that. Do you?
Yeah, I was just thinking, are there trumpets when the bowls of wrath are opened up?
That's what I was thinking.
But she's saying here's the rapture, it's saying the last trumpet.
So why did they call it the last?
I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know that one. I'll look at that and see. Yeah, that's a good question. Because, yeah, there's several trumpets. Yeah,
might be the last for us.
Yeah. Could be.
Yeah, that might be what it is.
Yeah, I don't
that
know.
That might be what it is.
Yeah, the last one we need to worry about. So the definition, the rapture is catching away of the church, those living from the earth, to meet the Lord in the air when he comes for the church, those who are asleep and alive. So again, the progression is those who are already passed away, asleep, and then us who are living. Okay? Prior to the rapture, there are two groups of believers. Those who are asleep, they died physically and they're absent from the body, but present with the Lord. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, it's in verse 8, but I'll read 6 through 10 just so you get the context of it. So, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So again, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? So, those who are asleep, and then those who are alive, those are the two categories of who Christ is coming for at the rapture. Those who have died in Christ, and those who are still alive physically on the earth, who are in Christ. Alright? And then, at the time of the rapture, God does what? To those who are asleep, he resurrects them with a glorified body. This is what we're talking about, Monique. They get a glorified body, and they rise up to meet him in the clouds. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 44, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? You fool. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds of the body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of man and one flesh, and another flesh of beast, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differs from the star in glory. Let me get this. And then verses 42 on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Again, two different. Physical, and then our new body, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So he goes through a great explanation about two different bodies. So Monique, this is where it's, you know, there are two different types of bodies. Okay? Earthly, fleshly, physical, and then a spiritual. And we'll be raised into a new body. Okay, and then this is kind of an interesting one. To those who are alive, they do not experience physical death. They are changed into glorified bodies. They are caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. And we've gone through those verses, the 1 Corinthians 15. That was in the first one. This is where we're getting into one, the partial rapture positions. These are a couple of the different ones. A partial rapture. I haven't really studied this. I started looking at it. There's a partial rapture. This is incorrect view saying not all believers will be raptured. Wow, what a bummer. You know, let's see, want to have the mark on? No, wait, what is, you know, only the good-looking ones? What?
Isn't that what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? Only 144,000?
Well, that's the 144, and you know, that one, what a, you know, I always wonder, and I shouldn't on the tape as much, but, you know, it's kind of like, wow, 144, what number am I? Am I 144.01 or 143.999? You know, and again, it's works oriented. You know, it's what do you have to do to make the grade? I ask them what more do you have to do than what Christ did? You know, I ask us, what do you think you have to do to get into heaven? What more do you have to do?
Nothing. Just believe.
Nothing.
Just believe.
Believe. Non-meritorious act. You know, you believe and you're transformed. You're on the cross, you're crucified, placed into Him, new body, new position.
Yeah.
What more do you have to do? Why beat yourself up? You know, and this is those crazy things. All He wants is to have fellowship with you. Intimacy with you. That's what He wants now. It's not works, not do we have to, you know, and I go back to my early days as a Christian, you know, before learning a lot of the identification things, you know, I was a type A-er. I go after things. I do things because I would do it because it would please God. You know, He'd smile a little bit more because Courtney was doing, you know, great things for Him. He's going to smile on me. He's going to bless me because I'm doing these great things. You know. What more do I have to do than what Christ has already done? The only thing I have to do is know Him intimately. That, you know, grow in grace and knowledge of Him. You know, how nice is that versus all these other works, you know? The 144, make the cut, you know? You gotta be shining, you know, and that's, how long have they been in, you know? When was that 144,000 filled up?
Yeah.
Was it a few years back, or is it, you know, we're getting two a year for the last, you know, I don't know. You know, I'm so thankful that we do not have to do anything. Just believe. The other one, which was interesting, only those who are watching and waiting. And this comes, this is... So if you're not watching, if you're a little asleep out here today, if it happens right now and you're not eagerly watching and waiting, you don't make the bus. You know, you didn't get the ticket and you're... So, and they get it from Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear at a second time for salvation without reference to sin. What? To those who eagerly await Him. Ooh, is that a condition?
And but then, doesn't it say in Acts not to be watching?
Doesn't not to be watching? I think you're always supposed to be watching and waiting. I thought, you know, it always says that. I think you were to be eagerly awaiting, you know, really? As a bride, you know, bride and bridegroom. And yeah, like
I think to put that in perspective, though, that the believer, as he grows in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this becomes what's in his heart.
Yeah.
He is expecting. I mean, what we discuss, boy, you know, look at the events of history. Look what's going. Maybe the Lord's coming today.
Yeah.
How cool would that be? So it isn't, you know, Lord, look at me. I'm watching and waiting.
Yeah.
It's that He builds into you in this new life. I can hardly wait for Him to get here.
You know, I look at it as, you know, a bride and a bridegroom.
Yeah.
I mean, you're waiting for the...
But it's in your conscience, isn't it? It's in your conscience. It's just, you don't even have to think about it.
You know, I think it's as you love somebody, as you love somebody, what do you want? You want to be with them.
Right.
That's what you want above anything else. You want to be with them. And so I think as we spend time here and we get to know Him, I want to be with Him. Mm-hmm. You know.
Maybe today, Lord.
Today, Lord. You know, or if He takes me home to be absent from the body and present with the Lord.
Sure.
Yahtzee. You asked me if I want to come back.
Where did you get the Yahtzee?
That's Hezekiah 3-5. I say this, you know, to believers, or to somebody who goes to be home with the Lord, would you ask them if they want to come back to this trashy place?
No way.
No, when we talk about Lazarus and some of that, what a bummer. What a bummer.
Yeah.
You know, that's like, are you kidding me? But any believer, Hal, any of the ones that go before us, if you think you'd ask him, oh yeah, I want to go back to this because I can do great things on earth. Absolutely not. You're face to face with the Lord. You know, so I think it's this eagerly awaiting. You love them so much, you want to be with him. You want to be face to face. Lord, check me out as soon as possible. You know.
But you know, with Hal, I think that he enjoyed telling others about God, and that was such a mission for him that it must have been.
So did the Lord miss? He had 5 other things he was supposed to do, and the Lord said, "Nah, you're done. You know, but we don't have to do those last 5 things."
No.
I agree. We talk about a lot of people. I know a lot of believers. You know, why did you take them home now? They were great. You know, boy, he could have slayed the world.
Yeah.
Done. All the things he had for him to do, done. And let's put it this way. God has 59 things for you to do. You get the 59 done. Do you want to wait around and do 5 more?
Absolutely not.
I was hoping for 60.
Yeah, you're hoping for 60. No, man, the minute you're home and it's happy. You know, I just, you look at Paul too. Paul is like, that's why he can go through stonings, all this stuff, everything. Because if he goes home with the Lord, he's home. Yeah.
We can be expectant, but still, I thought that we were admonished by Luke to not sit around and do nothing in anticipation.
Yeah. And that's kind of what a lot of the identification and the grace, actually, when we talk about grace, we run in this a lot. You know, grace, it's unmerited, you know, which means you don't do anything. So I go in a room and I just contemplate. All I do. Is that what you're doing now?
Isn't the watching and waiting is more of a heart attitude, not a physical?
Sure. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't mean you don't sit and do nothing. It's your heart attitude.
And I think the thing is, we operate from a position of rest. We're resting in the Lord. But he's using us in mighty ways. You know, and he says, I've got all these things for you. And you, when you look at what all the logical imperatives of, you know, if you, then you, you know, he's got lots of things that we're doing. If we were to sit, you know, contemplate, just go in a room and lock ourselves in a room and, you know, just contemplate the Lord, that's all he wants us to do. No, why would you have all these other things about life and, you know, so no. And yeah, it's not a eagerly wait, we just sit in a room eagerly. It's no, you're as part of your life.
God uses your life to teach you things. So if you're just sitting in a room, I don't know how much you're gonna learn.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know, we get that, like I said, in when we teach grace, we get that a lot, you know, unmerited. We're not supposed to do anything. No, he's got lots for you to do, but you do it from what? A position of rest, that you're not doing it to please him, not doing it for anything. Right. You're doing it because you love him, and it's who you are in Christ. You do it because that's who you are, not because you have to.
Well, and he's doing it through you.
Yeah, he does it through you. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit, we have, you know, the indwelling. Let's see, one slide. The other one, Philippians. I had Philippians 3:21, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for we also which. Let me start again. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior. Again, the eagerly waiting, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So again, these eagerly waiting, is it only the people who are eagerly waiting that make the cut? Is that what these are saying? Why? I'll use no, not to me. Why?
Because it places a requirement on you.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's why you can't say that only those who are eagerly waiting, because that puts the burden on you. And that's, yeah. And these are also indicative statements. They, if you look at the Greek, it's indicative, which means it's fact or reality. It's not an imperative command. These are facts. You're eagerly waiting because you're waiting for him. That's who you are. You want to be with the one you love. So it's not a requirement. It's a fact that we are eagerly waiting for him. Okay. Boy, we're going to be... boy, you know, I get about through half of these lessons. You seem to blow through it. You just... this question has the most disagreements between Bible scholars, the timing of the rapture. This is, you know, there's pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and as Marv Rosenthal, I didn't really look him up and see what it was, and then post-trib, you know? Which view do you like the best? which would you rather be?
Pre-trib.
You know? And you know, even though I want that, yeah, I mean, just I can't say it. So, the scriptures tell us that, which is great.
Everybody know what trib means?
Tribulation, the tribulation period. We went back here. This 7-year period between when we're raptured and when the Lord comes back to establish His millennial kingdom. And again, the first 3.5 years is happiness, peace, great things, wonderful, and then the hammer happens at 3.5 years. At 3.5 years, everything falls apart. Armageddon at the end, where rivers of blood.
But only for those that have not believed. Right.
Right. Those, and there'll be what some tribulation saints. But it's really those, because we're raptured. The church is raptured out.
Right.
Okay? And so we're gone, which is the pre-trib, which is the church is taken away, that those who are asleep and those who are alive at that point, whenever the rapture happens, and we hope soon, any day, we hope, we're out of here. So it's the unbelievers who are left. And they established for 3.5 years. You know, you think of what goes on at that period, you know. Millions and millions of people. What are they thinking? You know, I kind of go through that thought process of, I'm not that I want to be, but I was a left behind, you know, not a believer.
They won't be singing, "Oh, Happy Days."
Well, for 3.5 years, they will. They'll establish things, and they will be happy days. But
we'll be glad we're out of the way.
Yeah. So I mean, I look at that. You know, I mean, you know, there are lots of things you can tell. You know, pilots, two pilots who were believers. You're on that plane.
Be happy with computers.
Yeah. So, well, you know, look at these verses. There are a lot, and there was a correction on if you do have this slide series. This one was on the slide second, but it's really 1 Thessalonians. Again, a lot of things on the rapture, and we are gone. There's plenty of verses that we have. You look on the screen, plenty of verses that says we are removed before wrath. And when the day of the Lord starts is when we're raptured. So that's the beginning of the tribulation period. So, and there, a lot of these verses, if you look at them, it'll say that, you know, this is the beginning of the day of the Lord. It actually says the day of the Lord, and that's when it begins. So that's when the day of the Lord starts. That's when this tribulation, the 7.5 year period starts, and then the millennium after that. So, a lot of verses back up the pre-trib verse, or the pre-trib position, that the church is removed prior to the tribulation period. And not in the middle of it, not a mid-trib where pre-wrath or mid, that we are raptured. All these verses come up and establish that we are removed. That's the beginning of the tribulation. So we're gone before even the 3.5 years of happy time. So, all right, we need to close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again. We thank you. We thank you so much for all these things that you have taught us about the rapture, that we are not going to be part of the tribulation. that we are not going to see your wrath. And we are thankful for that. And we just look forward to that day eagerly, knowing that what a day that will be, that we will be meeting you in the clouds and seeing you face to face in a new body that we can fully see and appreciate who you are. And we just are waiting for that day eagerly. And we just thank you again just for all the truths that you have in your word and that you have answered all these questions that come up. We just thank you for that. We thank you again just for who you are. And we pray in advance for Vern upstairs just for his message and just to prepare our hearts to receive it. Father, we do all these things in the name of your Son. Amen.